Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And Brother Barry, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Well, who is the Spirit of the Lord? Verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Well, he's the Holy Spirit. And we find him mentioned, if you hold your place here, we find him mentioned right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And who? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Is the Spirit of God moving in our hearts? I pray that he is, each and every day. We are made in the image of God. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We do not serve three gods. We serve one God, and we are made in his image. Look in Genesis 1:27. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in what? His own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So we're made in his image, not in the image of an animal. Do you realize how degrading it is to believe in evolution? To believe you're just the product of animals? When the Bible tells us we're made in the image of Almighty God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So it should be no surprise then that we are a three-part being. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole what? Spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible tells us here we have spirit, soul, and body. Now we can see the body, we can't see our spirit and our soul. We may have a hard time figuring out exactly what our spirit and our soul does. But we can see what our body does. So we are a three-part being. We are not three people. We are one person in three parts. God is one God. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's not three gods. Notice in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Sadly, in verse 7, 1 John 5, 7, sadly, this verse is taken right out of a lot of the modern translations. 1 John 5, 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The who? The Father, the who? The Word, and who? The Holy Ghost. And these three are what? One. So we don't serve three gods. We serve one true and living God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we are made in His image. We are three-part beings. Well, let's go back to Isaiah 61. So what does the Spirit of the Lord want to do in this world? Well, in verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach what? Good tidings. Good tidings unto who? The meek. This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He came the first time to earth and began His ministry, He actually read this in His hometown. And let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and He told us that this was a prophecy and it was being fulfilled in His life. But just like when Jesus came the first time and there was a great need, so as we see the coming of the Lord drawing nigh, we find the same need today. And He wants to use us. In Luke 4 and verse 14, Luke 4, 14, and Jesus returned in the power of who? The Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And He came to where? To Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So we find here that Jesus, even as a young man, it had been His custom to volunteer to read the Scripture when there was that opportunity. So, verse 17, and there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture, what? Fulfilled in your ears. And all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So they were saying, wait a minute, this scripture is being fulfilled today in you, Jesus. You're the son of the carpenter. And they're starting to already think, who is He trying to claim to be? And they rejected Him as the Son of God. But He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Notice in chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, He did not come to judge them, but when He's coming again, He will come as a judge when He comes down to the earth at the end of the tribulation period. He's not going to come all the way down to the earth in a rapture, because in 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to meet Him in the clouds, in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. We need to pray, oh God, use us, that we could seek and share with people how they could be saved, to seek and to save that which was lost. And now we're in another time when the Lord's coming is nigh. Notice with me in John 14, John chapter 14. Jesus promised that He would return. We were out witnessing yesterday, and we talked to one woman, and I mentioned about the Lord's coming, because she said she was in a Bible study with some other ladies, and mentioned about the Lord's coming, and she, I don't know what kind of a group she's in, but is talking about having to go through part of the tribulation period. And so I explained to her in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, you see the Lord Jesus among His churches. Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you find the messages, the Lord's message to the seven churches. But in chapter 4, you hear the trumpet, And John is suddenly caught up to heaven. And from then on, you don't see the churches anymore. What you see is Israel going through tribulation. So just trying to explain to her that the Bible doesn't show the church, Christians, going through the tribulation period. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. And Israel is going to have to face the tribulation period, but multitudes are going to get saved in a very short time of Israel. But notice in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where," what? "I am," there what? "Ye may be also." You see, at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus is coming down to the earth and he's going to win the battle. And then he's going to set up his kingdom, which is described in Matthew 25. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. The sheep, picture those who are saved, everlasting life. The goats, picture those who are lost, everlasting condemnation. And so, if you take the position, well, Christians have to go through the tribulation period, well, where's this promise here fit in then? The Lord said he's coming back, and he's made mansions, prepared mansions, and he's going to take us to where he is. Well, where is he? In heaven. So he's coming back to get us. And so here's the promise. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." But the thing is a lot of people are not prepared, are they? They don't know where he is, and they don't know how to get there. I was telling my wife, I was coming out of Myers the other day, and there was a grandma-aged lady, and then there was a boy, I'm guessing 9 or 10. Both of their carts were filled with cases of bottled water, which is not light. And so they were kind of behind me, and then they were kind of going through one layer of parked cars, and then they were looking for the car. And I can associate with that, some of those senior moments. But I told my wife, I says, "I'm surprised the boy didn't remember." You know, a 9 or 10-year-old, just children, they don't have to think about where the car is normally. They just know. But so there's a lot of people that don't know how to go to heaven. So we have to show them. Verse 4. "And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him," what? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, ye" what? "Ye know him," and what? "Have seen him." So here's another verse proving that we don't serve three gods. We serve one true living God: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are one God, not three gods. So Jesus told Philip, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father, and I'm the way to get to him." So let's go back there then to Isaiah 61. So the Spirit of the Lord God, what does he want done? Well, in Isaiah 61:1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." Good tidings. Good tidings, good news. The word gospel means good news, good tidings. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What is the gospel? It's the good news of salvation. In 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are" what? "Saved." So we're saved by hearing the gospel and responding to it. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Well, what does verse 2 mean? Does verse 2 mean that we can lose our salvation? No. It says, unless you have believed in vain. That's an empty belief. In other words, sometimes people say prayers they don't mean. Sometimes people say things they don't mean. And they do the same with God. They say things to Him and they're not really serious. They're not really sincere about it. But verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ, what?
Died for our sins.
That's the first part of the good news, is that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that He was what?
Buried.
And that He what? Rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The importance of Him rising again is to prove that His payment was enough. Death could not hold Him. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
Well, death could not hold our Savior. Why? Because He paid the price. That's how He could rise again from the grave. So, the good news. In Isaiah 61 there, it talks about the good news. Or the good tidings. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Now remember, though, the passage we read about when Jesus is reading that in the synagogue? Do you remember what word He used instead of good tidings? Let's go back to Luke 4:18. Excuse me, not the good tidings, but a different word here we'll see in just a moment. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to who? The poor. Now, the word that I meant to mention here in Isaiah 61 is, He said, preach good tidings unto the meek. Why the change? Is this a copyist error? No. Why the change? Isaiah 61:1. It uses the word meek, preach good tidings unto the meek, whereas Jesus says in Luke 4, in verse 18, to preach the gospel to the poor. So you have the good tidings. Jesus says gospel. Those mean the same thing. We've talked about good tidings, gospel. Gospel means good news. But what about the word poor? Isaiah 61 says, preach to the meek this, and Luke 4:18 says, preach to the poor. Well, poor doesn't always mean financially poor. A good example, let's look at Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 5, and verse 1. Matthew 5, verse 1. This is not a contradiction in the Bible. We'll see here. Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are who? Poor in spirit. For theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. So the poor in spirit. So good tidings to the meek, Isaiah 61. Gospel to the poor, Luke 4. There's no contradictions. It's the exact same thing as being said here. Poor doesn't always mean poor financially. It says here, poor in spirit, and then goes on to say, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it's only the humble that respond to the gospel, because proud people do not respond to the gospel. Proud people say, I don't need God. Proud people say, I'm good enough the way I am. Proud people don't acknowledge that they need God and His sacrifice. They think they're good enough. The word meek is defined by Strong's Concordance as humble, lowly, meek, poor. So they're all synonyms: humble, lowly, meek, and poor. The good tidings, the good news, is only accepted by the meek, by the poor in spirit. Notice the Lord tells us that in Matthew 18. Matthew 18. We have a lot of pride in this world in which we live. Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Can you imagine what the disciples expected? Hope he picks me. Hope he picks me. Hope he picks me. Verse 2, and Jesus called what?
A little child.
How would we feel today if someone, if the Lord was here, and we asked him that same question? Who's the greatest here in the kingdom of heaven? And he picks a little child from the group. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be what? Converted. And become as what?
Little children.
Ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Are we going to be like Nicodemus and say, "How can I become a little child again?" You know, Nicodemus, Jesus was telling him, you have to be born again. And he's wondering, how can I fit back into my mama's womb? Are we going to say, how can I become little again? No, he goes on to tell us what he means, verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall what? Humble himself as what? This little child. The same as what?
Greatest
in the kingdom of heaven. It's the humility. There's no way to be saved other than by humbling ourselves. A proud person doesn't humble himself before God. Notice in Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by what? His faith. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man. Neither keepeth at home who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. So this is the proud person. The humble person is verse 4. He lives by his faith. But the proud person, verse 5, he can't be satisfied. He enlarges his desire as hell. Notice in Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 2. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 2. The Bible says the wicked in his what? His pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked what? Boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through what? The pride. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will what? Not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So what a difference, though, can be in our lives when we center on desiring to be used of the Spirit of God to preach good tidings to the meek, to get the gospel to the poor in spirit. What a difference it makes in our lives. Notice in Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57. Sometimes when I come to church, maybe someone will be out mowing their grass. And you know what I'll think? I'm glad I'm going to church and not out mowing the grass. I'd rather be serving the Lord. And don't get me wrong, we all have to mow our grass. But I'm just so thankful there's a day when we can come and worship God. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell where? In the high and holy place. Well, how can we ever dwell with God then? How can we ever dwell in the high and holy place? Well, notice what it says. With him also that is of what? A contrite and what?
Humble spirit.
Contrite means crushed. with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of who? The humble. And to revive the heart of who? The contrite one. You know, when you have a broken heart, when you have a crushed heart, when you feel absolutely worthless, when you feel like your life is a failure, when you feel like just everything's going wrong, you know what? That's the time when God can bless us. But the time of our lives when he can't bless is when we think, boy, I have done everything so wonderful. It's so great. You know, I've done this and I've done that. And that's not the attitude he can bless. No. Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth the eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Let me ask you a question. Which stalk of wheat would you rather have? The one standing up straight or the one bending over? Which would you rather have? The one bending over is bending over with what? Its load, its fruit. The one standing up straight is not fully developed. The harvest is not ready for that. The riches are in the wheat that's bent over. The head is full. And in the same way, you have people standing up proud and arrogant. Those are not the ones who are in line to be blessed. It's the people who are bending over. They're humble before Almighty God. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, it's just the time we realize our weakness is when God can show his strength through us. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Verse 6, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 5, 6. What's the first word? Humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may what? Exalt you in what? Due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he what? Careth for you. So the way to blessing is humility. The way up is down. I went to shake little Charlie's hand, and I got his foot instead. So we don't do foot washing here. We do foot shaking. So now the way to be blessed is to realize that we are nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. So let's humble ourselves before him and let's pray that the Holy Spirit, our bodies are his temple. Let's pray that he could use these temples. You know, during the coronavirus, there have been many buildings that have either been not allowed in, many church buildings not allowed in, but other buildings, certain restrictions put on them. But I pray that this coming week, I pray that the Holy Spirit would not be quenched and would not be grieved and could fully use his temple. That's us. And I pray he'd be pleased with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray you would help. If there should be any here today who have never been saved, Lord, I pray that you would help them to realize that we have to humble ourselves just like a little child and realize that we have sinned and we've come short of your glory. And we need to realize that Jesus is God. He's God Almighty in the flesh. He came of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life, and then died on the cross, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. And then he was buried and rose in victory from the grave, proving that his blood was enough to wash away our sin. I pray you speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray that no one would leave here without Jesus Christ today. I pray you'd help us as Christians to be encouraged. Maybe it's been a week of great suffering. Maybe it's been a week for others of great victory. But either way, Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves before you, realizing we need you. We want to dwell in the high and holy place. And we realize and have read from your word that the only way we can do that is if we have humble and contrite hearts. So Lord, we do bow before you this morning, acknowledging we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymn.